Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, January 2nd, 2011.
If you would this morning open with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll read this familiar passage, and then I want to focus just on one phrase in this passage. But 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 26. The Apostle Paul teaching, giving instruction concerning the taking of the Lord's Supper. For I received, the Apostle Paul says, from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant of my blood, in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. This is familiar, of course. We celebrate the communion every first Sunday of the month. But this teaching, the very fact that Jesus Christ himself instituted it, should tell us how important it is for us to pay attention to the lessons that are here for us. Jesus took time to tell his disciples, you need to do this. You need to stop, and you need to remember. You need to remember why I died and what I accomplished when I died. This morning, I want to focus just on the one phrase here in this passage, and that is, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. The word covenant there is also translated the testament. It's where we get our Old and New Testament. The word testament comes from this same word. Jesus said this cup represents, it's symbolic of the new covenant that is ratified, that is established in and by the shedding of my own blood. This cup represents and should cause us to remember this morning as we take it, what has been secured for us because Jesus went to the cross. The word covenant, it simply means a contract. A contract that establishes, and every contract in one sense or another, establishes a relationship with two parties. And this is what this covenant means. This juice that we drink, this symbolism of drinking the cup, it is representing for us a contract that has been sealed and has caused a relationship to be established. The fact that it's a new covenant is something that we have to pay attention to. Now, the word that's used in the Greek here, new, it doesn't just mean more recent in time, which of course is true as well. But that's not the emphasis of this word in the Greek that's used for a new covenant. It means something of a different nature. Something of a different kind. That's what the new means here. And in this case, it is better. And almost always the thought is, it is something superior to that which it replaces. So by emphasizing a new covenant, Jesus is saying the old covenant is no longer in effect. It's no longer necessary. So we have to first understand what the old covenant is. The old covenant, which is dealt with and taught in the Old Testament, again, the same word, it refers to the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, and the first five books of the Bible. The law of Moses was given to the nation of Israel, and it allowed the nation of Israel to have a relationship with God. That nation was chosen. God revealed himself and entered into this covenant relationship with the nation of Israel in order to reveal his plan of redemption to the whole human race. Now, God had and has a plan for the nation of Israel. God's not done with the nation of Israel. They will yet enter into all the fullness of the earthly blessings that God had promised them. But God called them as a nation for the sole purpose of ushering in the Savior of the entire human race. and to reveal to him that plan and that purpose. Now, the new covenant refers to a relationship with God that is established by God himself, and we benefit from that covenant that's made, from that contract. But the contract is not made with us. Now, the old covenant was made with the nation of Israel. God said, if you do this, if you follow these Ten Commandments, you follow the law, then you will have my blessing. You will have this relationship maintained. Israel said, yes, we will. We can do that. We want to do that. We'll obey the law. Well, did they? They did not. They didn't keep up their end of the contract. They didn't keep up their end of the bargain. And God, of course, knew that they would not and could not. But now we're talking about something that is new and better than that old covenant. There are a lot of people today in Christendom, a lot of churches today teach you that if you're going to be saved and keep saved and go to heaven, you have to keep these rules and regulations. Start with the Ten Commandments, and then they add their own, and they give you a whole set of rituals and ceremonies. If you want to be saved, you have to do this, and you have to keep doing this, or you're going to not be saved when you die. You will not have a home in heaven. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant, never promised that anyway. But the fact that this New Testament, this new covenant, this new contract that has been ratified and established by the blood of Jesus Christ tells us there's something better that God offers man. The Old Covenant had a purpose, but it was never intended to redeem the human race. It was to point to the coming of the New Testament, the New Covenant. We need to understand we have something better than what Israel had under the law. To do that, let's go to Hebrews 8 and verses 6 to 13. When we take the communion this morning, we need to understand that this is not just a ritual. It's not just a ceremony. It is to cause us to stop and think about, to remember spiritual and eternal truths, and that we have benefited from a contract that God the Father has made with God the Son. This covenant, we benefit. Every believer in Jesus Christ benefits from the contract. But it is not based on me trying to hold up my end of the bargain. This new covenant is ratified, established by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews 8, the writer of Hebrews goes to great lengths in his book to explain the superiority of the new covenant of grace over the old covenant of law. And he tells us why faith in Jesus Christ is far better than what Israel had under the law. Because we have four better things. I'll try to emphasize them as we read this, and then we'll consider them as we have time. Hebrews 8, verse 6 through 13. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, that is Jesus, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant. So it's a new covenant, and it's a better covenant, which was established on better promises. You read through Hebrews when you have a chance, and you'll see that there's a constant contrasting between those who try to make themselves acceptable to God by keeping the law of Moses and those who have put their trust in the grace of God that provided Jesus Christ as the Redeemer. There's a contrast. Faith in Jesus Christ is far better, and there's reasons, there's better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought out for a second. If the Ten Commandments could save you, we would need Jesus to go to the cross. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will, and notice how many times God says, I will. And in the Old Testament, Israel said, we will. And they didn't. Here, there'll be, I think there's six times here that we read that God says, I will. This is God's covenant with himself. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I discarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. And we'll find out that it extends beyond Israel and includes all humans, the Gentiles as well. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. That's the first better promise that is emphasized in this passage. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. That's different. That's a different promise. Where were the Ten Commandments written on? Stones. Here's a promise, a better promise. I'm going to put them in your heart, your mind. I will be their God and they shall be my people. There's an establishment of a relationship that's new and different. Now, God had a relationship with the nation of Israel, but we're going to find out this goes beyond just being the God of the nation. This is a relationship as a child has with his father. That's new and it's better. Verse 11, none of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me. A knowledge of God. An understanding of who he is and what he's doing. Not just cold rituals. Well, you know, I got to do this and I've got to follow this pattern, and I've got to offer my sacrifice to do this and not do that. And so I know how to offer my sacrifice. This is better because now you're going to know God. You're going to know his heart. You're going to know his purposes. From the least of them to the greatest. And the fourth better promise in verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Forgiveness of sins. Under the law of Moses, every year there was a remembering of sin. Israel had to constantly continue to bring sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, not to forgive their sin, but to cover it so God could continue to have a relationship with them. Faith in Jesus Christ is different than the law, because Jesus Christ died once for all and removed the guilt of my sin forever, never to be remembered again. That's a lot better, don't you think? Those who try to save themselves by keeping the law, even the Ten Commandments, they are saying, God, I don't accept the new covenant. I want to continue to live under the old covenant. I want to continue to live under the law. It's foolish. It is rebellious. It can clothe itself in great religious piety, but it is arrogance against the God of all grace who's given us these better promises. In case you didn't get them, I'll list them for you and then we'll consider them. Number one, I'll give you a paraphrase of the promise. It's an inner inclination to obey and live righteously. God is going to give us a nature that is different and able. The nature itself contains the ability to obey the will of God. Number two, we will be God's people. A personal relationship, a relationship of favor as a child with his father. The third promise that's better is a knowledge of God rather than simply the execution of cold rituals. You will have a personal revelation of who God is and what he desires for you. And then fourthly, the forgiveness of sins. Let's look at that first better promise. This promise is of a work in the heart that was not found under the law of Moses. The law never promised this inner inclination. Concerning being justified before God, the law was faulty. Now we understand that the law itself was holy. God gave it. How could it be anything else? It was just. It was right. But as far as being able to change the sinful nature of man, it didn't have the ability. That was its fault. But the fact is, it was never intended to have that. The law was given. You read Paul's teaching, and it's clear that the law was given. You know why God gave the Ten Commandments? It wasn't to make you better. It was to point out the fact you need a Savior, because you cannot stand up to God's standard. The standard was given so that we, not so God could see, well, let me give these rules and let's see if they'll be all right. He knew. But he also knew the arrogance of the human race. Israel said, you tell us what to do, we'll do it. We can do it. So God gave the standard. Anybody here ever not lie? Anybody never told a lie in their life? And of course, one's all it takes. You do realize that, right? The standard was given to reveal sin, not to take it away. The Ten Commandments were not given to take sin away. It was given, they were given to reveal sin. And then the Bible says when the standard was given, not only did it not curb sin, sin abounded. It abounded. Because now we become even more guilty as we know what is right and what is wrong. By the law came the knowledge of sin, the Bible tells us, and sin was made to increase. The law was written on stone, but God says, I'm going to put it in your heart. Let's go to Romans 8 and verse 7. Just so you don't misunderstand, as so many do within Christendom today. Well, okay, it took Jesus to die on the cross and to save me, but now I can keep myself saved by keeping the law. I can keep myself right with God by doing what's right all the time. I can do that now because, well, I'm a Christian. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. You still possess that sinful flesh nature that cannot do the will of God. No matter how hard it may try or even want to, it cannot. The new covenant, however, is something different, better. God says, I will. I'm going to put in you a nature that can do the will of God. In fact, that's the only thing it desires to do. It's a new nature. It secures for us this relationship and this promise based on what Jesus did, not on what I do, not on what you do. In my blood, Jesus said. This is the new covenant, ratified, established, made secure and real and put into effect because I shed my blood on the cross for you. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. When you accept Jesus as your Savior, a miracle takes place. And it's real. It's not just an analogy. It's not just, I don't know how to explain it. Sometimes when we become so familiar with these terms, we don't take time to stand in awe of the miracle of God that took place when you accepted Jesus as your Savior. He placed within you the very life of His Son. He placed within you the divine nature, the very nature of God. You were born with Adam's sinful nature and you still possess that. But now those who've put their faith in Jesus, they have a nature that is able to do the will of God. We're not saved by doing good works. We're saved because Jesus did the work of the cross. Let's turn to Romans 8 and verses 3 to 4. I am eternally different. I'm a new creature. And I can never go back to what I was once I've accepted Jesus Christ. God looks at me eternally different because I'm a new creation. And I possess something that I didn't possess before. I possess the life of Christ. And that means now, as a Christian, I can do what's right in God's sight. Not to keep myself saved, not to save myself, not to keep myself saved. But now I have a choice. I can either yield myself to the old flesh or to the new creation. And now I have a choice to live righteously and godly and to enjoy the benefits of it now and in eternity. And this is what Romans 8 tells us, verses 3 to 4. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. The law couldn't make you godly. It could only demand that you be godly and condemn you when you fell short. The law couldn't make you godly. God did. What the law couldn't do, God did. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For a Christian to live righteously, it is not a question of us gritting our teeth and trying to be good. Righteous living is the result of resting in the finished work of the cross. The only way you're going to be the kind of Christian you need to be is to remember the new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ. Godliness is achieved not by striving, but by resting. Resting in God's grace and faithfulness to save you and to give you the ability and the very nature to live righteously. Only believers who learn to yield to that new nature actually do live righteously. This is why so many Christians live carnal lives. After being saved, they still sin because they haven't learned the benefits that are theirs. They haven't learned to walk in them that are theirs because of this covenant that the Godhead has established. Titus chapter 2. If you try to be a good Christian by trying to keep the Ten Commandments because you want to try to prove yourself to God, you will miserably fail and you will be miserable. But when you learn to yield to his grace that saved you eternally, made you different eternally, then that same grace that saved you will teach you how to live righteously. This is a better promise of this new covenant. Under the law, Israel didn't have this, but you do. Are we taking full advantage of what the benefits of this covenant? Titus 2, 11 to 15. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And that same grace that saves you, it does what? It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In all of Paul's teaching, the coming of the Lord is preeminent. Even in his most practical teaching, which this is one of them. You live godly today. You go to work tomorrow. You live godly in an ungodly world. And the reason that you can go tomorrow and go to school and go to work and in your neighborhood and in your family, and the reason you can be an example of godliness is because you understand Jesus is coming and that you're not living for today. We get discouraged, we get overwhelmed, we get sidetracked because too often we live for today. Saints, we need to remember Jesus is coming. Even this communion that we take, it's till Jesus comes. It's in anticipation. We proclaim his death till he comes, but he's coming. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. God's grace is new, and it's better. Because the old covenant of the law only demanded what we couldn't produce and then condemned us. And the grace of God delivers us from that condemnation once and for all and then gives us the ability to live righteously. Thank God for the new covenant. The second better promise is that we shall be God's people. When you have time, read Ephesians chapter 2. I won't take time this morning. But there, Paul talks about how God has made, and God sees the human race in two divisions, Jews and Gentiles. Everybody's covered under that. You are either a Jew or a Gentile. And here we see that all, Jews and Gentiles alike, have been made one new man in Christ. All who put their faith in Jesus Christ, no matter what their heritage is, no matter what their background, you put your faith in Jesus Christ in that new covenant of grace, then we are all given one access. And it says there in verse 18 of Ephesians 2, access to the Father. That's a new relationship. God was the God of the nation of Israel and still is. But for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ as individuals, I am a child of God. That is my relationship with the eternal God because of this covenant. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 22. These wonderful promises, they're all contained in that one phrase. And this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And what we do here this morning, it's a simple ceremony. We purposely keep it simple so that we're not sidetracked by the religious attractions that so many times can be a part of such ceremonies. We keep it simple because the message is simple. Remember Jesus Christ, his sacrifice. Hebrews 10:19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest, how? By the blood of Jesus, by his sacrificial death, by a new and a living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This way into the presence of God is a new and a living way. Unlike the Jews under the law that had a priesthood that they had to go through, the Jew who wasn't a priest, he had a relationship with God, but it was a distant relationship, and it was through the mediation of other humans. You and I have something far better than that. When we take time to pray, whether publicly or privately, do we really understand the privilege that's ours? We are being able to enter in our prayers, enter into the very presence of the one who created everything from nothing. Because that almighty creator is my Father because of the new covenant. I didn't make it happen any more than a child can make itself be born. This was the will of my Father. And it's all because Jesus shed his blood on the cross. 1 John 3, let's read this familiar passage. But may, as we take the Lord's Supper this morning, may we truly do this. May we obey this exhortation. May we fully value and appreciate our relationship with God. 1 John 3, 1 to 2. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. Brother Freestone spoke about that love in his Sunday school lesson. Stop and consider just what kind of love it took for God to call us his children, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. Not someday, not when you get to heaven. I'm a child of God right now. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Once again, in the context of looking for the coming of the Lord. The third better promise is that we shall know God. It's not that you will just know how to do certain religious things, that you'll memorize rules and regulations, but you will understand the heart of your Father. Your Father can just look at you. And by that I mean by the Spirit of God, through the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will simply impress upon you what's right and what's wrong, and you can be directed just by the look of your Father. Because you know your Father. Because within you is His very nature. That's why God will never throw out a Christian, no matter how carnal he is. God cannot deny himself, and within every believer is the very nature of God, and God cannot deny himself. Paul taught us that. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees, called them hypocrites, because you want a religious group of people? There are no more religious people than what the Pharisees were. And you know what they were religious about? The law of Moses. They knew all the details, and they would follow the details to the nth degree, and then they would be unjust, unmerciful, arrogant, all the things that God says he hates. They kept many of the details of the law. Well, Jesus said, you strain at a gnat and you swallow a camel. Is that how he said it? Kind of a funny picture. But that's what religious people do. A child of God has the privilege to know the Father. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. As you're turning to 2 Corinthians 4, 6, I refer you to Ephesians 1, where Paul, listing many of the spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus in heavenly places, and one of them he says, and has made known the mystery of the will of God. What a blessing. I know what some of the most intelligent men on the planet don't know. I know where the human race is going. I know how things are going to end. Now, there are a lot of things between now and there that I don't pretend to know. But I have been given such a clear revelation of what God is going to do in the human race. It gives me peace in the midst of all the confusion that there is in the world. Because I know the Father. He knows me. 2 Corinthians 4, 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You want to know God? You have to accept His Son Jesus first as your Savior. And then you need to learn more and more about what Jesus did on the cross for you. And that's what you come to the New Testament. It reveals the details and the benefits of the covenant, of the testament, of the contract. And the more you study this contract, the more you understand just how blessed we are. The last one will close. Forgiveness of sins. Again, under the Old Testament, if you want to mark down Hebrews 10 and read 1 through 18, and all of Hebrews, of course, emphasizes it, but that passage stresses the fact that all the sacrifices of the Old Testament offered under the law could not take away sin. It only temporarily covered sin until the one sacrifice was offered, the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm glad to know this morning, and I have no reservation because I've read the contract. My sins are forever removed from me as the east is from the west. The guilt, the stain of the guilt of sin has been removed from me forever. And it's not because I've never failed since I accepted Jesus when I was a little boy. But it's because Jesus signed the contract in His own blood. Let's remember these better promises of this better contract, this better testament, this better covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ as we take communion this morning.